This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا ما يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد Inshallah, today we will be speaking mainly about the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Khadija. But we have a few things that we didn't finish up yet from the last time, which was Hilf al-Fudul. Hilf al-Fudul, as you can remember from last time, it was when a merchant from the Zubaydi tribe came and a group of some of the clans in Mecca, they agreed upon helping everyone and anyone who was oppressed in Mecca. If they were oppressed, they would not allow oppression in Mecca to happen. And of course, this was done mainly for tribal reasons. But at the same time also, in Jahiliyyah, they did have principles, and they just like with any society, you praise. There are some people who stand up for justice, and there are people who are always on the side of justice and helping those who are oppressed and all those who are in need. Like even in the United States of America, you have a wide spectrum of people. There are some people who don't care about any of these social initiatives or helping the needy, helping the poor. And there are some people who are very active, others who are very active, whether they follow your religion or not, whether they follow or they are the same race and so forth, they will help all of those who are oppressed. And there are different types of people. So in Jahiliyyah, there were some, of course, this is the fitrah. The fitrah is what? The fitrah is a natural disposition. The fitrah is always to help those who are in need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as creations of His creations who those who are raised properly, and they are not changed by whatever, influenced by whatever bad people they may be around and so forth. Naturally, people are inclined to help those who are in need. People are inclined to help those who are in need. And so Hilf al-Fudul was an agreement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam witnessed and he was a part of, meaning he was a part of that consultation. And I mentioned that this is an indication that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very respected and his opinion was sought after because of his wisdom. And of course, he was wise beyond his years. This is when he was very, very young. And the Prophet said, I would not have traded this for humur al-na'am, meaning the most precious wealth that they had in those days were camels. Like a herd of camels, I wouldn't even trade that in. You know, give me a herd of camels and then I wouldn't have traded that opportunity to be there. To be a witness to that, to be a part of that. And even right now, if something like that were to occur in Islam, I would have agreed to it. I would have agreed to it. And so, one of the first people to call people, when this man stands up and he reciting lines of poetry and he's putting down the Quraysh, in other words, for not helping him and helping those who are oppressed and helping those who are strangers in their land. The first person who stood up was Az-Zubayr ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Az-Zubayr ibn Abd al-Muttalib. He said, Alihada Mutrak? He said, are we going to leave this person? We're going to abandon this person? So he initiated, and after that, of course, the Quraysh, amongst the Quraysh, Banu Zuhra, Banu Taym, and of course, Banu Hashim, they got together in the house of Abdullah ibn Jad'an, and they agreed to help this man. And so this was a big thing, actually, in Jahiliyyah. And it was actually a good, very, very, you know, even though all of Quraysh did not agree to it, because there are some, of course, there are some tribes who don't care. Like I said, in Mecca, what did you have? Mecca, you had different tribes. You didn't have one leader. You didn't have one leader. You had different clans. They were all part of the Quraysh, Qurayshi tribe. But each Qurayshi, they have their butun, or they have their clans, their sub-clans and so forth, and families. And so some families are rivals to each other. And of course, they're always competing with each other. And so if somebody starts something, even if it's good, the other person doesn't like it because he didn't start it, he might not get the credit for it. And otherwise, this is something that everyone should get involved in, right? Everyone should get involved in. But the other, in those days, it was all about reputation. It was all about reputation. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you know, if I were called to this, then I would have done so. And of course, as I mentioned, Az-Zubayr is from what? It's from one of the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ. And it shows that the fitrah, you know, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, their character, that they, not the Prophet ﷺ, and the family of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, the children of Abdul Muttalib, they were known for their kindness, and they were known for helping the poor and the needy, and they were known to help, of course, they would take care of the pilgrims. They were very generous, and this was a family that was very well known. In fact, it was probably the most famous family in all of Arabia, because it was, of course, Banu Hashim, the children of Abd al-Muttalib, and he was, of course, considered legendary. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grew up and he was an orphan. He could have married anyone in Mecca. Nobody would have said no to him, because he was the most generous. He was the most kind. He was the most well-mannered. He was shy. And of course, shyness is part of Iman, part of faith. And everybody knew he was Al-Amin. He was the trustworthy one. And of course, the people of Mecca, men and women alike, they knew the Prophet ﷺ. They knew his character, they knew his lineage, they knew the kind of person that he was. And so Khadija was a very, very wealthy merchant. In fact, she was the most wealthy of all of the women in Mecca. And much more wealthy than many of the men in Mecca. She was extremely wealthy, and a lot of men, you know, they aspired. They wanted to marry her. Khadija bint Khuwaylid ibn Asad ibn Abdul Uzza ibn Qusay ibn Kilab. So of course she is from one of the most, as I mentioned, most noble and very, very wise. Noble, very wise, intelligent. And of course, she was also min awsat Quraysh nasaban. In terms of the lineage of Khadija radiallahu anha, it was also very, very well known. Very well known. And she was also, of course, as I mentioned, very wealthy. And she used to hire other men. You know, in that society, It's very difficult for a woman to travel, to do things. And herself also as a businesswoman, you know, what you want to do is you want to hire people. You want to delegate, right? So that means you want to delegate and let other people take care of your business. And that's the proper way to do it. You want to delegate, you don't want to burden yourself, right? If you don't have to, then you should always delegate, and you can get more done when you have more people doing it for you. And in the end, you also get more profit if you can expand your business even more. And so she was, of course, somebody who was very, very rich and very well known. And she, of course, would have heard about the Messenger of Allah. And she would know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of how he was, how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, just like everybody. Everybody knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and knew how truthful he was. And if you have a lot of money and you're looking to do business, who do you look for? You look for the most trustworthy people, right? You look for the most trustworthy people, because when it comes to money, it's hard to find people who are trustworthy. When it comes to money, some people, subhanAllah, sometimes you'll see a brother in the masjid, right? You see a brother in the masjid all the time. And alhamdulillah, mashallah, reading the Quran and everything. But when it comes to money, don't even deal with him. Right? Don't deal with him. When it comes to money, it's a fitna for him. And everybody has different fitna. Every time, trials and tribulations. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna li kulli ummatin fitna." Every single ummah has a fitna. Wa fitna tu ummati fil mal. He said, "And the fitna of my ummah, the trials of my ummah, is in the wealth." So, subhanallah, there are so many, you know, there's so many things that so many people who, you know, experience this. A brother is very good. Or the sisters, mashallah, you see her very, very, you know, it seems she's very good in her deen. But it comes to money, they're not trustworthy at all. They're not trustworthy at all. And so sometimes you have somebody, just a regular person, just a normal person. You know, he's not the best in terms of his deen, but when it comes to money, he's very trustworthy. He's very trustworthy. And so that's why, if you're doing business, you have to look for somebody who's trustworthy. And when it comes to wealth and money, in Islam, that's something that's sacred. That you don't take anything from anyone, take any wealth from anyone, except by their, you know, their willingness and also with their pleasure. In other words, you know, طيب النفس. That means they want it. And that's why when you're buying and selling, there's a lot of barakah, there's barakah in it. There's barakah in buying and selling if you are truthful. If you're truthful. But if you're not truthful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys that, but the barakah in the buying and the selling of that. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-bay'ani bil-khiyar ma lam yatafarraqa. You know, when two people who are buying and selling, when they're doing business and there's a transaction between them, the two parties are, they still have the option. In other words, to initiate the contract or initiate the transaction or not. So, al-bay'ani bil-khiyar. So you have two people, ma lam yatafarraqa, as long as you haven't separated. That means if you've separated, okay, you've taken your stuff and you've taken the money. If you're still sitting in this gathering, I can still change my mind. Like, you know, okay, yeah, I do want to buy that for $10, right? And then the other brother says, okay, I'll sell it for $15. Says, okay, I agree, $15 then. And then if you're still sitting in front of him, even if you've agreed, right, you can still change your mind. As long as you're still in that gathering, that sitting. Right, like, you know, 15, no, wait, I don't want 15. I was like, no, you already agreed. Haram, brother. Haram, you said 15, you said yes, right? And I said, I would sell it for 15. No, no. As long as you're still together, you can change. I can change my mind. I said, no, 15 is too much. I want 13. He said, no, but you agreed 15. No, now I want 13. You're going to give it to me or not? So you still have the option to change your mind as long as you are still there, right? But مَا لَمْ يَتَفَرَّقَ. But as long as you haven't, you know, separate, gone your ways already, right? But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if they are in sadaqah, if they are wabayyana, if the both of them, if they're buying and they clarify everything, when you're selling something, if there are any faults, you tell the other person. Like if you're selling a car, okay, this car has this problem and that problem. Do you want it? If you don't clarify it, then there's no barakah in your transaction. But you might say, well, if I tell him all the problem of this car, he might not want it. Or the price is going to go down, way down, right? So you hide it. If you hide it, when kathaba, if he lies, or katama, or if they lie, or if they hide, muhiqat barakatu bayihima, muhiqat barakatu bayihima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy the barakah of that transaction. So that's why when you're buying and selling, when it comes to money, it's very difficult to find people who are trustworthy. Right? Very difficult. And in fact, even dealing with money with different organizations. I mentioned before that there was a city, in one of the countries in Europe, the government gave the Muslims the most, one of the best piece of land in the whole country to build a masjid. And they said, all you have to do is raise money for it. And of course, the people, the board of the masjid, they have the treasurer and everything like that. And who do you think they choose to be the person taking care of the money? The person who they think is the most pious and righteous and most trustworthy, right? So the Muslims were able to finally collect enough money to build the masjid. As soon as they collected enough money, the person who was in charge of the money took off with the money and went back to his country, took everything. I'm talking millions of dollars. Took everything. And he left the country. Went back to his country.
He was the most pious one?
He was the one that people thought. They thought, you think, right?
In their eyes.
You think, mashallah, this is somebody who's, always in the mind. When it comes to money, somebody sees that type of money. And you don't have, and people, now sometimes we don't, and we as Muslims, it's a brother. He's not going to do something like that. It's very trustworthy. And that's why when it comes to money, I don't care who that person is. When there's a transaction that's related to money, what do? Number one, you write it down. Right? Number two, what do you do? You have witnesses. To also, you have witnesses. You have to do that, no matter what. The person can be the most trustworthy person. Like, a'udhu billah, bro, you don't trust me? No, we're not. It's not about trust. This is what Allah has ordered us to do. And so that's why when you're dealing with money, you have to be very careful and it's very sacred. And that's why sometimes people, when it comes to money, it's very difficult. So when you are trying to do business, one of the most difficult things that you're going to find is people who are trustworthy. When you're going to hire someone to run your business, whether it's a restaurant or business, whatever it is, the person who takes care of the money has to be very trustworthy. Very trustworthy. Even if they are very trustworthy, what are we ordered to do? We're ordered to also keep track, write everything down, even if it's just a small amount. To write everything down, and you have to be very organized when it comes to those things, because even when you're borrowing money,
You know, it's easy to borrow money, right? But when it's time to pay back, you don't want to pay back. You feel like you shouldn't pay back. But you know, you took somebody's money and they were helping you out. Like, how could you like not want to pay right now? And some people, they borrow money with the intention of not paying it back. Right? And if someone who does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also take away the barakah. But if you intend to pay back and you work hard to pay back, Allah will help you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she used to look for people. Look for people to help her in her business. And so she would hire people. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being who he was and the type of person that he was, Khadija radiallahu anha hired the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take her merchandise. And she promised to give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than what she normally would give. Why? Because she wants the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take care of this business. Right? Because you know, when you're looking for somebody, you look for what? You look for qualifications. The more qualified a person is, the more you pay them. Right? The more you pay them. The more qualified they are, the more you pay them, because you know, this is someone who's greatly sought after. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we know already the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to go also to the, you know, to Asham with his uncle, you know, when the trips that we mentioned before. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hired by Khadija radiallahu anha. And Khadija radiallahu anha, she had she had someone to help her also. You know, she has, you know, in those days they have servants that would help them, especially those who were very, very wealthy. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed to take the merchandise and agreed to help her in her business. And Khadija radiallahu anha promised to pay him more than what she normally pays other people. Right? Because she really wants someone who's trustworthy, who's known for their trustworthiness. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also extremely, extremely intelligent. Also, extremely intelligent. But most merchants, what are they able to do? Most merchants are able to read and write. But one thing was, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never knew how to read nor write. And of course, this was a miracle. And he was one of the most intelligent of them all. He was the most intelligent. But the fact that he did not know how to read nor write was a miracle in and of itself. It was to prove that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he becomes a prophet and messenger, nobody is going to say that, oh no, he got this information from this and from that. He read the books of Aristotle or Socrates. No. He didn't even know how to read. He has all these manuscripts that he took. No, he didn't even know how to read. He didn't know how to read nor write. And this was a miracle in itself, so that people would know. They couldn't say that he took this from them. It can only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he left, he took a caravan, and the person that went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Khadija's side was Maysara. Maysara was someone who joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And while, of course, Maysara is a servant that used to help Khadija radiallahu anha. And so he went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on his way, you know, during the trip, he saw many things, and he knew, you know, of course, everybody knows about how trustworthy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how hardworking, how trustworthy, how honest, and generous, and all of these, you know, praiseworthy characteristics about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were known. But when Maysara came back after being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because when do you know a person? You don't really know someone. You don't really know someone until you really have traveled with them. Because when times of difficulties, when you're traveling, those who are good-hearted, they're always helpful. And the other people, because you have less, it's a lot of work, you have less, you know, money sometimes, you go through a lot of difficulties, especially in the old days when you're traveling. If someone is really good, their character comes out in times of hardship. And one of the most difficult things to do is to travel. So you don't really know someone until you travel with somebody. Or unless you dealt with them, you know, in dealing with money. So you think you know somebody, but then you don't really know that person unless you've dealt with them, until that you've gone through hardship with them. And so just because you see them, for example, in the masjid alone, doesn't really mean you know that person. You haven't done business with that person yet. If you haven't traveled with that person yet, then you really don't know that person. You don't really know them until you go through difficulties together, when sacrifice is needed. Because in times of ease, everybody looks good. Right? In times of difficulties, that's when true colors come out. Right? So like, for example, in America, you know, when the tsunami hit, right? When the tsunami hit, not tsunami, but the hurricanes, they hit like areas like New Orleans, right? And the floods happened, and people are like, you know, suffering, hungry, going through difficulties. What are people trying to do? And the storms, for example, storms. Like recently, we had in Buffalo. Storms in Buffalo. What did people do? They were looting the stores. They were robbing people's houses and stores. Right? In times of difficulties, your true color comes out. In times of difficulties, that's when you know how good a society is. Like, for example, in Japan, when they had their tsunami, what did people do? Everyone was lining up and helping. Everyone was lining up. In fact, all around the world, you know, remember a few years back when they had that tsunami that swept across Asia all the way to Africa, right? We saw scenes of people helping each other in times of difficulties. From Indonesia to the Horn of Africa, right? From Indonesia to Africa, people were helping each other when in times of need, in times of difficulties. And then you see America. Like, see America. In times of difficulty, what do people care? I saw some pictures of people carrying TVs when it's like 16 feet of snow. Like, right? And they're robbing, they're taking the alcohol from all the alcohol stores. Right? And anything, any little thing that happens, any calamity that happens, the true color of that society comes out. And that's what they're trying to spread around the world. So you guys have to be like us. This is democracy. That's democracy. And these are our morals and manners. This is the standard that we have. Trying to tell everyone to be like them. Right? When we don't want to be like that. When the true, when difficulties come, hardships come out, then you see the true colors of people. So when you're traveling, that's when you know. So Maysar, and there are some people, you hear about them, right? There are some people, you know, the Arabs, they say, أن تسمع بالمؤيد خير من أن تراه. There's a person, this is like a saying in the Arab. Said, to hear about Mu'ayyad, this guy Mu'ayyad, is better than seeing him. Hearing about him is better than seeing him, right? Because sometimes you hear about a person's reputation, and about this person is this and that. They're very, very generous and kind. And then when you see them, yeah, he's not all that. He's not all that. But when it came to the prophets and messengers of Allah, when it came to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like for example, you know Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, he stood out. He was known for his kindness. He was known for his wisdom and intelligence. And people were talking about him. They knew all the incidents that happened, his chastity. And so the king hears about them, about Prophet Yusuf. Maybe he knows about him, but now he's hearing about it all the time because of the incident. And everybody is coming you know, everybody is speaking about how, you know, how Yusuf was in prison and outside prison, and the kind of person that he was. Like, this is not normal. So the king, he wants him. He hears about him. He wants him, right? He wants to see who this person is. And he, so he's asking to bring Yusuf to him, right? And Yusuf, of course, at the beginning, he didn't, you know, remember, he didn't come out of prison. He says, no, I'm not going to go out until, you know, my name is clear, pretty much. And after that, then after everything is cleared, the king now has heard about Yusuf, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, and he's heard a lot of good things about him. He's hearing about his honesty. What does he want? Who does he want? He needs someone who is trustworthy. Especially when you're a king, you need people who are trustworthy around you, whom you can trust. And so he's thinking, this is the kind of person that I want with me, if it's what I'm hearing. Right? And so that's why when he comes, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ قَالَ إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمَ لَدَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ He said, and when he spoke to him, right? You heard about him? After he spoke to him, he says, today, from this day on, you have a place. And you're fully trusted. Like from now on, you're fully trusted. You just tell me what to do. Because of his intelligence. Now before you don't speak, he never spoke to him. He never sat with him. After he sat with him, he knew, like, man, this is the guy I want with me. Right? إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمَ لَدَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ Right? And so that's why the Prophet Yusuf then says, okay, and then put me in charge of the storehouses. What does he want to be in charge of the storehouses? Money. It's not because he wants to take it all to himself and be rich, no. He wants to help. Because the next few years, there's going to be a famine. People are going to suffer. And if other people take care of it, there's going to be corruption, and the poor are not going to get what they need. So that's the type of person that he was. And that's what the king knew. He trusted him. Even though, you know, he just heard about him. But now after speaking, it's like, you know what? I hear all of this stuff. And, you know, sometimes you say, you know, he's not all that. Yeah, he's all that and more, right? So when it came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija radiallahu anha used to hear about him. But then, when Maysara traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew that, hey, this is somebody special. Of course, what's she going to do? What is she going to do when they come back? She's going to ask, hey, can you update me what happened? What's going on? And what's Maysara saying? That Muhammad is amazing. Very trustworthy. So many things also happened during this trip. And also there was so much profit. There's so much profit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put so much barakah in it. There's so much profit that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Khadija radiallahu anha, whatever Khadija radiallahu anha promised the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she doubled it. She doubled it. Like, oh, you know what? If you go, I'll give you like, you know, 1,000 dinars, for example, maybe, you know, or 100 dinars, 1,000 dinars. Like, when he came back with all the profits, so, you know, I'll give 2,000, take 2,000. And then she's now hearing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from someone, not just from people talking only, from someone who's traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Not too many people. Not too many people have the opportunity to travel with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Not too many people. And Maysara has traveled. Not only has he traveled, what has he done? What has she done with him? Business. Money. There's not a single person on the face of this earth more trustworthy, more honest than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Maysara is witnessing this with his very own eyes. And of course, he comes back to Khadija radiallahu anha. What do you think he's going to say to her? Khadija's hearing all of these things, like, you know what? I want him to work for me. Not only that, now, you know what? I want to marry this person. I want somebody like that. I want someone who wouldn't, right? And the Messenger of Allah could have married anyone else also. And Khadija radiallahu anha, she could have married anyone, because everybody, when they see Khadija, they're like dollar signs in their eyes. Ooh, that's it. You know, my life is set. I get married with her and we're set. Right? She's noble, honest, rich. Kind. And not only that, she's rich. Like, right? You know, that's it. So everybody, of course, who wouldn't want to marry someone like that? But Khadija radiallahu anha, Khadija radiallahu anha, hearing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of the things that, what are some of the things that he saw, or that Maysara saw, inshallah, we'll come back to it in a bit, inshallah. But when Khadija radiallahu anha saw that, what did she do? Khadija radiallahu anha, she herself, she takes the initiative. Who actually goes and speaks to, you know, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There's difference of opinion amongst the scholars about who actually went to speak. Was it, was it Maysara, or was it another person? There's different opinion, and the reason is because we do have these narrations, right? But all of these narrations in the books of Sirah that I've mentioned in Ibn Ishaq and others, the details of which have come to us without a chain, right? Without a chain. And anything that doesn't have a chain in Islam, we cannot verify. But at the same time, you have to understand also, many things that happen in Mecca, many of the things that happen in Mecca, especially before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet and messenger, so a lot of these narrations that are not, you know, are not narrations that are, if you were to apply the sunnah, I mean the principles of usul in a mustalah hadith or ulum hadith in it, then it would not stand. But the reason is because anything that happens before Mecca, let me tell you something, like here we live in the United States of America, right? You live in the United States. And many of us, many from overseas, right? From Asia, Africa, and we have come over as immigrants. There are things that happened to us when we were young, right? There are many things that happened to us when we were young. And then there are people who, of course, a lot of people in the United States never witnessed those things. Like your children, right? Your children, they don't know what happened when you were young. They don't know what happened when you were in Africa or in Asia, right? So what is it that they hear from you? Do they hear a lot of details of your life? If you were to ask your children right now about some of the things that happened, how much kind of information do you have? Like if I were to ask my son, like, how, you know, your grandfather growing up, how was he when he was? Do you know much about it?
Your lecture?
Not much, right? Not much. Not much. Unless, you know, I speak a lot, so maybe he knows a lot of these stories. but other people, your children, do they know much about Africa? Do they even care about it? Do they even ask you about it? They don't ask you about back home, right?
Nope.
They don't ask you. They sit down and ask you, Father, you know, tell me what happened when you were young and all the stories, other things that happened. They don't even want to go back, right? Like, no. They don't even care. They don't care what happens after that, right?
I try sometimes to ask.
You try?
Mama, yeah.
You know, but that's you.
When you retire, just go by yourself, not us.
Not us. We're Americans, right? And so the thing is, most of those, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up in Mecca. And he called to Islam, and very few people accepted Islam when he was in Mecca. When did most people accept Islam? It was in Medina, right? after the Hijrah, right? And so the people who were there, of course, what are they concerned mainly about? They're concerned about the present and how what they should do, not about what happened in the past too much, right? And even though, and so that's why a lot of the information that happened before Revelation, specifically before Revelation, there are some people who witnessed, but who are they? They're the elders, right? The elders of Mecca. And where are the elders of Mecca? The majority of them, what happened? The majority of them didn't even accept Islam. Right, the elders of Mecca, they didn't accept Islam. Who are the people who accept Islam? Right, the youngsters. But even the people of Mecca themselves, very few. The majority were the people of Medina. The people of Mecca accepted Islam later on, when a new generation, already a new generation came up. This was not a generation that knew the that witnessed the Prophet when he was young, right? And so these are all the people who are narrating. So the information about Mecca is like trying to extract information from your children about Africa or Asia. How much is just like, hey, wait, my grandfather used to say this. My father used to say that. I remember this, but in terms of the details, how much do you have?
They don't give
me
attention.
Yeah, they don't even pay attention. You don't have much, right? And so that's why a lot of the information that we have during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, during the Meccan era, we have very, very little information compared to after that. We do have a lot of information compared to other types of other people, right? When it comes to other people, of course, the life of the Prophet ﷺ was very clear. But we do have some verses of the Quran about the Prophet ﷺ and so forth. But in terms of details and with scrutiny of change and so forth, we don't have much in terms of the details. Because, also what? Because the companions, what were they concerned about? They were concerned about that which is most practical, most relevant. And what part of that, were the things that they wanted to do, or like for example, like if you were to ask the companions, like when was the Prophet ﷺ born? Most of them would probably say, you know, like the younger, you know, yeah, I think he was born in the year of the elephant, right? And so only major events they would hear about. So like, for example, when one of the things that, you know, when I sat down with my uncle went to study in Mecca. My uncle, he studied in Mecca. And when I would sit with him, what's he telling me? He's always only telling me the major events, right? And so I didn't have that much time to sit with him, but you know, I didn't spend a lot of time with him. But so he told me about his studies in Mecca and what he studied and some of the, even the teachers, just some of the books that he studied and so forth. And when I saw him, he was already in his, he's already in his 90s when I first met him. And I met him, and he was still in a motorcycle, driving around a motorcycle at 90. And he passed away, he was over 100 years old. He was over 100 years old. But and he had students who were sitting with him. I remember I went, right? He had a few students in his house that he was teaching. He used to teach in the masjid too, but he had like special classes for those students who were very, like maybe 7 or 8 students. And they were reading the book, Kitab al-Adhkar. And I sat with him and he was asking me a few questions. He says, oh, so that's how the students of knowledge nowadays are? He was laughing at me. He says, you guys don't even know this. Like, astaghfirullah. And then he goes, look guys, these are the students of knowledge now. And you know how old his students were? The youngest was 70. Of course, he's almost 100. Right? And these are like the ones who were always with him. The youngest I remember seeing, they're like 70 years old, they're all old. And they're studying. And they're still studying, mashallah. Like they're still studying. Like we can't even get 7 or 8 youngsters. And they're old. And they're studying and memorizing the book. And they're going through the hadith. Sunan Abi Dawood also. But anyways, what do you tell me? When I went, I sat down and spoke to him, told me about World War II. Tell me about World War II. He said, and you know, the old days it's hard to travel. Sorry, you have to have, and you know, my grandfather was very wealthy, but probably Abdurrahman's hearing some of this for the first time. My grandfather was very, very wealthy. He was known as the merchant, Yahya the merchant. He was like the businessman. And so he was very wealthy, and that's why he's able to send his children to study overseas. And so they used to take small planes, those propeller planes in the old days, and would come to Singapore. From Singapore, they would go to India, and India would fly. And then when the war happened, no planes were flying. And then they stopped no classes in Al-Masjid Al-Haram. No classes. All the classes, all the lectures in the Masjid, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, stopped. So there's no more teaching. So he says, you know, this is World War II, it's happening. So he needs to go. He says, you know, I was going to go home. And so he took a boat, one of those ships. And of course, when the ship left, it got stuck, because there's like, it got stuck. Do you know where it got stuck?
Suez Canal.
Mogadishu. He got stuck in
Somalia.
Yeah, because it left Jeddah, and the next. Because of war. Because of the war, there's warships and things like that, so it has to take, he can't move, he can't go anymore because it's dangerous to continue. So he got stuck in the Horn of Africa. And he said, I used to love it there. And we didn't spend a lot of time, but the Somalis would go fishing. The fishermen would go out. And they eat only fish. They would get everything else, lobster, shrimp, and nobody would touch it. They would throw it back.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Even to now, do you
eat fish? Until now.
Nobody eats. They're still, no?
No.
They still don't eat.
No, now they learn.
Even lobster. They learn now. They learn that it has value now, right?
But they don't eat.
They export. Yeah. Well, before they didn't eat and they didn't keep.
No, they don't keep.
Yeah, they used to throw it back.
We get it. We used to fish it. Fish.
Yeah. As a bait. Yeah. Use bait or something. They would not eat it. And he says, "That's the best part. You guys throw it away. Like, we can't afford that at home. And you guys, we keep." The fish is like secondary. That lobster and, you know, that's good. Right? And even like, not lobster, and also squid and things like that. Everything besides fish. Only fish. Yeah. And he said, I had the best food because I would tell them, don't throw that away, give it to me. And they would save it. So this is what he told me. Anyways, what I'm getting to is, you know, some things that happen, we're talking about some of the narrations, the details and so forth, right? When it comes to the details, when the youngsters, usually, especially if you move to another town, if you're still in the same town, it's different. But the Prophet ﷺ grew up in Mecca, and then he moved to Medina. And then the majority of the followers at that time came from Medina. So those, the students of knowledge, people who came in, even amongst the Muhajirun, like the children of the Muhajirun, right? They never witnessed. In fact, even Aisha radiallahu anha, did she know anything about Khadija radiallahu anha? Like she said, I never even met her. You know, I never met her, but I'm still jealous of her. Because the Prophet would he would talk about her so much, that was jealous. So and she said, I was never jealous about anyone, any of his wives. I was, because she knew that the Prophet loved her more than all the others. But Khadija, yeah, she was jealous. She knew how much the Prophet loved Khadija from the Prophet. So most of them were like, you know, they would just hear things, right? And so a lot of them, because the elders, some of the information that comes is just like, you know, it's like you're sitting with your son and telling, and that's what's left. That's what we have from the life of the Prophet ﷺ before revelation. We don't have too much details because of that, Right. And the only details that we have are that which is most, that which was related to the to us, you know, by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, right? And the people who are closest to him, amongst those who accepted Islam early on, and even those who accepted Islam early on, they were youngsters. Remember, how old is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was in Mecca, when he received revelation?
40.
It's 40. And when he was in Mecca, he was there for 13 years. The people who accepted Islam are also the youngsters. So he's 40 and 50, and the people there are younger than him. When the Messenger of Allah was a teenager, when he just got married, were those people even there? No, they weren't. They weren't. It was the elders of Mecca that were there, but the majority of them are. The majority are very old, because they were older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're the ones who would narrate all this, and they're no longer there, right? And so that's why the information that we have. But you know, when it comes to narrations and so forth, and that's why we still narrate the information, even though we don't have a connected chain. We don't have connection, but we do not do what? We don't use that information to establish a principle in Islam, to say halal or haram, and so forth. And so, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What were some of the things that happened when Maysara went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Inshallah, next week I'll mention some of the details of some of the things that happened. But I wanted to cover the age of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was when this happened, when the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give me 1 second. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was young, or when he got married to Khadija radiallahu anha, it's pretty much agreed upon. It's pretty much agreed upon that Khadija radiallahu anha was Khadija radiallahu anha, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi was 25 years of age. That's something that is pretty much well known and agreed upon. But how old was Khadija radiallahu anha when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her? We have a couple of narrations. We have the majority of the narrations, of course, or that which is most popular and well known, was that she was 40 years of age. Why? Because that's the narration that's mentioned by Muhammad ibn Ishaq, and also Ibn Hisham. Ibn Hisham also, he mentioned that Khadija radiallahu anha was 40 years of age. And that's something that's very, very well known. Another thing that's agreed upon also, or something else that's agreed upon, is that Khadija radiallahu anha was older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, that's something that, you know, like, that's well known. But was she 40 years of age? Was she 40 years of age? We have a couple of narrations. And all of these narrations that have come to us, either they do not have a chain, or they don't have an authentic chain. That means it's not authentic. Either it's not authentic or it doesn't have chain. So some of them have mentioned that Khadija radiallahu anha passed away when she was 65. So if she passed away when she was 65, and of course when she passed away, how old was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
50.
He was 50. So we have like a lot of contradictions. That means, you know, that means she was either she was 40, and another narration mentions that she was, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, or when she passed away, she was 50 years of age. She was 50. So if she was 50, how old was Khadija radiallahu anha when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? 25 to 50? 59. If Khadija radiallahu anha was 50 years when she passed away, right? She passed away when she was 50. So how old was she? Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sorry, so when she passed away, when she was 50, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, what year was this?
How old she was?
It would be the same age, right? If she's 50, she passed away at 50, meaning not the same age, but the same age because it's 50. So we have narrations that they were the same age. We have another narration, this one has a chain, even though it's a weak chain in and of itself, that she was 28 years of age. So the Prophet ﷺ was 25, and she was 28 when she was married to the Prophet ﷺ. And so, when it comes to the age of, as I mentioned, of Khadija radiallahu anha, some of the scholars have looked at it. Okay, now we don't have anything really sound and authentic, so what do we go back? We go back to the default. So the narration that matches the default would take precedence. Just based on what? Based on reasoning, right? So remember when we mentioned this before, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether he was born circumcised or not, we said the stronger opinion seems that he was born uncircumcised, and he was circumcised on the seventh day. Why? Because that's what the Arabs used to do. And if you have a narration that matches what was the norm, and then you have another narration that's weak, and both of them are weak, but one matches that which is done all the time, that you don't need proof. Like, you don't need proof because that's what happens. That's what happens. That's the norm, right? And so then that takes precedence because, you know, it's the same thing, you go back to the default. And so here also, Dr. Akram Diya al-Umri, he said, وَقَدْ أَنْجَبَتْ خَدِيجَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ذَكَرَيْن رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, of course, had two sons from Khadija radiallahu anha, and also arba' inath, and he had four daughters from Khadija radiallahu anha. And she says, and this is another narration, by the way, that's also in Ibn Ishaq, that mentions that she was 28 years of age. And so he says, Because the majority, فَالْغَالِبْ أَنَّ الْمَرْأَ تَبْلُغْ سِنِ الْيَأْسِ مِنَ الْإِنْجَابِ قَبْلِ الْخَمْسِينَ. So the normal woman, like just normal circumstances, that a woman can no longer have children after she's 50 years of age. Usually she's reached menopause. And even if she can, it's much more difficult, right? So if someone is older, the likelihood of even the likelihood of being pregnant is less. You know, the older you get, even if she still hasn't reached the age of menopause, but when someone's close to 50, when it's nearing 50, it's hard for them to get pregnant. It's much more difficult. It's not that it's impossible. Okay, so if we say that she was already 40, and then the amount of children she had, how many? Six. And of course, you can't have, you know, when you have, after you have a child, it's
2 years.
I mean, yeah, 40, but there's also a time in which it's very difficult for a woman to have a child. So, but also, looking at the ages of the children of Khadija radiallahu anha, if she was married to the Prophet ﷺ at 40, then she would have had to have children way past 50.
Look at the age difference.
Yes. Like, if you look at the age difference, it's past 50, right? And she, of course, and we say that normally, that there's not too many women after 50 that can get pregnant. Of course, Allah can make it happen, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it happen. Look at Prophet Ibrahim, Sarah, right? Sarah, she was past 80, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gave her a child, right? And so Allah can make it happen. But normally, does that happen? That normally doesn't happen. So when we have narrations that seem to contradict themselves, and you have both of them, there's nothing in terms of the chain that would say that this is more strong than the other, and then we take that, we go back to the default in terms of biological, and we go back to biology pretty much. You know, biologically, a normal woman would reach the age of menopause at around 50, close to 50. And so, looking at the children of the Prophet in the six, remember the first was Al-Qasim, and then Al-Tahir, and then the four daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, looking at their ages also, and how far they were apart from each other, we also know that that would take her very far. But if you say that she's 28, then there wouldn't be any problems at all whatsoever, because in terms of the amount of children that she had. So even though it's more popular, the narration that she was 50 or 40 years of age when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the stronger opinion seems to be that she was 28 years of age, and that she passed away when she was about 50 years of age. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And of course, you might say, well, why don't we have clear narrations? Well, as I mentioned some of the before, you have to understand it's not like every society is different. When it comes to a person's birthday, it's not that big of a deal. Nobody used to celebrate birthdays. You don't need birthdays. It's only recently when the West made it something that's popular. The world, what's the day that people remember? The day that somebody dies, right? The day that somebody dies, that's when you remember. When you remember the day that somebody dies, and not the day that they were born, right? So even when in America, when you're studying about presidents and so forth, and you're studying about famous people, what day do the people memorize?
The time they die.
No, in history, in America, most people don't know when, unless the death is something that's very significant. If it's just a regular death, unless it's like, you know, JFK, right? Or something happens to the president, he's assassinated, that's something big. Everybody remembers that day. Those who are alive, at least if you ask them, they know what they were doing. They still remember what they were doing. The day that somebody famous dies, people usually remember what happened. So big major events in their lives. But when someone is born, why don't people remember? Like, because I don't know what you're going to be. You're right now, when the day that person is born, you're nobody. Like, pretty much nobody knows you. Nobody knows you. They don't know your character. Nobody knows how long you're gonna live. Nobody worries about the day that you're born. But after you have a significant influence, then depending on your influence determines how much people remember you. Like, a lot of people die, nobody knows. I mean, people are born all the time, but when they're born, you don't have any connection yet. Right? And so that's why during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you speak about a person's age. Like, I'm sure you guys, you know, the brothers from Somali know better than anyone else. Many of them don't know their own birthdays.
January 1.
No, it's common back home. Nobody knows birthdays. It's common back home.
Yes.
And if nobody knows your grandparents or family burial, no, it's common.
The
reason
was that they were officially, you know, when you're getting your birth certificate, the year on this time was.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. Just write the year. I think most countries are like that.
Yeah.
Even to this day, you know, the Muslims, the Cham people, on their birth certificate, the older birth certificate, believe it or not, you know what it says? A birth certificate has only the year. Have you seen a birth certificate with only the year? I did not know until I saw my grandmother's birth certificate. And they only did it because, you know, they have, and the birthday, they just put the year, that's it. You know, just put the year. They don't want to put the date and the exact date because they didn't even do the birth certificate right away. Like, they only did, go, oh, what, you're about to travel? They need birth certificate? Okay, let's go. And then they got to do the paperwork. Oh, I need birth certificate. Are you going to get married? No, I need birth certificate to do paperwork. You only get birth certificates because you need paperwork. Right? Otherwise, you don't. Yes.
I don't have the day I was born.
Yeah, you don't? A lot of people don't. I don't even know. You know, I don't know my birthday. I know I do have a birthday on there, but it's not
none
real
my
real
family
birthday.
Know.
None? I have to return back, actually. I have to look back. I know the year and approximate. But the exact year? Because the day that I have on mine, I know the day that I was born, meaning I was born on a Wednesday. But on my birth certificate right now, I look back at the calendar, it's Monday. Like, I know that I wasn't born on that day because I know it's a Wednesday. I don't know exactly when, but I know it's a Wednesday, right? Because my grandmother told me that it was a Wednesday. And she nicknamed me, she called me Wednesday. That's why I know. So, but I look at my birth certificate, that's on a Monday. I know that's not the right day. But a lot of people are like that, right? And so when we're speaking about the age and so forth, like even the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't know the exact date even, right? And so how about the birthday of, you know, Khadijah? But we know the approximate, usually the year. Right, just like the Prophet, we know the year. We don't know the exact date, but we know it's Amal Fil. And usually you know how much older the other person is. Right? You say, oh, he's 5 years older than me. He's about 4 years older than me. So we usually know that. But in terms of the exact date, rarely is it mentioned, or rarely do you really focus on those things, because as I mentioned, but when somebody dies, especially someone who's famous and well known, then you do know that date. So inshallah we'll come back. And we'll mention a little bit more about some of the virtues of Khadija radiallahu anha, and a little bit more of the details of how the Prophet married Khadija. Who initiated, who started, who went, what the dowry and things like that in connection with that. And wallahu ta'ala subhanakallahu bihamdika.